If you will, let's open our scriptures tonight to the book of Leviticus, chapter 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people. Because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him, to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Recently, I've been reading and studying through the book of Leviticus. Its name was given to it because it contains the laws and the ordinances connected with the Levitical priesthood. Remember, of the 12 tribes of Israel, it was the tribe of Levi that God chose to bring to be his priest, rather Aaron being the first of the high priests. There's only three historical events recorded in this book of Leviticus. Most of it gives what Matthew Henry called, and I quote, laws concerning sacrifices and offerings, meats and drinks, divers washings, and other peculiarities by which God set that people apart for himself and distinguished them from other nations, all which were shadows of good things to come, which are realized and superseded by the gospel of Christ. Now, as I've been reading through the book, I've come across several passages of Scripture, and I thought I'd like to preach from that passage and come across another, and I thought I'd like to preach from that passage, and this is the latest one. And I pray the Lord will bless the words that the thoughts that I have for us tonight. First of all, what is meant by man giving his seed unto Molech? What does that mean? Molech is the name of a false god. And in the scriptures in the Old Testament, this false god, his name is spelled four different ways. In this passage, it is L-E-C-H. It's also spelled L-O-C-H, Moloch. It's also spelled Milcom, M-I-L-C-U-M, and Malcolm, M-A-L-C-A-M. And this god, false god, was worshipped especially by the Ammonites. Now, the Ammonites were descendants of Lot by one of his daughters. You remember the incestuous relationship that Lot had with two of his daughters. The Ammonites descended from that, and also the Moabites descended from that. And men worshiped this god by offering human sacrifices. That's the way Molech was worshiped, by offering human sacrifices, and in particular, infants. Infants. The image, from what we know at least, the image of the idol, the false god, was made of some kind of metal, and it was heated, there was fire put in it some way, and the metal was heated, and then the body of a child that had recently been slain was placed in the arms of that false god, that idol. Now, some believe that sometimes even living infants were placed in the arms of that idol and were sacrificed and burned to death. And that is what is meant here by the scripture saying, a man giving his seed, that is his child, unto Molech. I want you to notice the word again in verse 2. Again. For the Lord, if you look back just a few pages to chapter 18 and verse 21, the Lord had spoken of this before. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Now, he had given this commandment before, but now he repeats the commandment. The Lord, you notice it says, he has profaned my name. If a person, and of course he's speaking especially to Israelites, but not just to Israelites as we read in that first passage, but a man who would offer his seed unto Molech, God says, profanes my name. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. The Lord gives men and women, husbands and wives, children. And he gives us children to raise for his glory, for his honor, to bring them up, as the scripture says, in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. The proverb says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When God here says, I am the Lord, to profane the name of the Lord, and if anyone did this, if anyone was guilty of this, they were guilty of profaning the name of the Lord, and God makes it clear when he says, I am the Lord, God will avenge this iniquity. God will avenge this sin. If you look back to chapter 20, we see that this was a capital offense. That if any man caused or gave his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death, and put to death in the worst form, that is, by stoning. Man would be stoned. It always had to be in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Remember that. That had to come before there was capital punishment. There had to be at least two witnesses that testify that this man is guilty. I know he's guilty. I saw him. He's guilty and he deserves to die. And those two witnesses, remember this too. They were the first ones to cast the stone. They were required to cast the first stones at this particular person who was guilty. If the magistrates, God said, now if the magistrates, if the civil rulers, if they wink at this sin, they hear that someone's offered their son or their daughter to Molech, and they don't do anything. They let it slide. They kind of act like, well, we don't know anything about it. Well, God says that he will take it upon himself to deal with the man. If the civil rulers, if they will not do it, God will do it. He said he would set his face against him and his family to cut him off. Set his face against him. Notice that in verse 5. Then I will set my face against that man. If the leaders won't do it, you see, all power, the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, is ordained of God. And we have civil rulers. And I thank God for them, don't you? Without the civil rulers that we have, this world itself would be turned into a hell. I mean, men need authority to rule over them. And God has ordained these men, and the Scripture says that the civil ruler does not carry the sword in vain. In other words, he, the civil ruler, is he's to carry out the law. If the law, like in this case, the man's supposed to die, then the civil rulers are to make sure that that takes place. I think, and I don't have this in my notes, this is free now, but I just think in our country right now, we're seeing the results of where the laws are not enforced like they once were, and what are we turning into? A nation of havoc, of pandemonium, where the strongest rule and take advantage of the weakest. No, there must be laws for men. Fallen man, remember, fallen man needs laws to govern us. And in this case, if a man did this, he was to be put to death. So that's my first point. What is meant by a man giving his seed unto Molech? We all understand what that means. He sacrifices one of his children to this false god. All right, the second question is this. Was this a useless law? Was this a useless law? Was there no need for this law? Surely, and this is what I wrote down, surely no man, no human being would do something this awful. Especially no Israelite, no son of Abraham would be so fallen, so depraved that he would give one of his children, sacrifice one of his children. Was this a useless law? The laws that God gave unto this nation, remember, we read this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law? No nation under the heavens had ever received the laws to govern a nation like God gave to Israel. They were just laws, righteousness. Righteousness. It says that sin is a reproach to any nation. But righteousness exalteth a nation. And this nation was given statutes like no other country ever had, no other nation ever had, just laws, righteous laws. And surely this wouldn't be necessary. Well, I want you to look with me in Psalms 106. Psalms 106. And let's go down to verse 34. This is sort of a rehearsal. I assume David is the author of the psalm, and this is a rehearsal of the history of the nation of Israel. Verse 34, they did not destroy the nations. That was God's command, wasn't it? And remember, God told Abraham that when his descendants would come into the land, it would take place at a particular time. And God said, because the iniquity of the Ammonites was not yet full. Now, what we're talking about tonight, a man offering his seed to an idol, is part of the iniquity that filled the land. These six nations that God said he would drive out. If the Israelites would just follow him, he would drive these nations out of the land of Canaan, and they would inherit it. They were to do their part. There's no doubt about that. But they didn't do it. That's what the psalmist here says, right? They did not destroy the nations. You say, well, how can it be right? You know the command was to destroy man, woman, boy, and girl. How could that be right? How could God do that? We're talking about men and women who were guilty of iniquity, of sin, to such a degree. The iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full, but when that cup filled up, then it was judgment that God brought upon them. It wasn't like they were innocent. You say, well, what about the children? Well, children always suffer because of their parents. Now, that's just so. There's a man who he works on a job and he spends most of his paycheck in liquor and things like that and doesn't take care of his family. The children suffer. And that's just true. And I'm going to say something more about this in just a minute. We see this when God gave the Ten Commandments. Yes, children, in one sense of the word, they are innocent. They're not innocent before God. We know that. But they do suffer because of the sins of their parents. God said He would visit the iniquities of the parents upon the children to the second and third generation. Let's read on here in Psalm. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. What was one of their works? To offer their children, the Molech. They learned their works and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Was this a useless law? We might think like that, but no. This was a necessary law to give to the nation of Israel. And we see they didn't heed it, and they fell into doing the same things of the heathen that were in the land. Now, I want you to go to 2 Chronicles with me. Go to 2 Chronicles and chapter 33. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Second Chronicles, chapter 33, verse 1. Manasseh. Now, who is Manasseh? Manasseh is the son of Hezekiah. Remember, Hezekiah was the king of Judah, a descendant of David. And now his son, Manasseh, he comes to the throne at 12 years of age when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Now, that was a long reign, 55 years. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Like unto the abominations of the heathen. What was one of the abominations of the heathen? They offered their children to Molech. Their seed to Molech, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, those altars and high places where they worship false gods. His father Hezekiah, a good king, a godly man, had broken those places down. But now his son is on the throne, and he builds these things again. He reared up altars for Balaam, made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them, worshipped the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, all of them, the host of heaven. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Can you imagine that? where Solomon had built that beautiful temple with the courtyards around it, and here this wicked king comes to the throne and he puts altars to false gods in the courtyards, in the very place of worship to the true and living God. Now notice this. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God. Set up a false idol in the very house of Jehovah, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." So Manasseh made Judah. Now watch this. This king made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he sought the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. Oh, what a God we serve, right? What a gracious God we serve. And he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. You notice where it tells us Manasseh offered his children unto Moloch was in the valley of Hinnom, verse 6. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now, from that word, or those words there, that phrase, the son of Hinnom, we get the Greek word Gehenna. That's the word that the Lord Jesus Christ used most often when he spoke about hell, that valley of Hinnom, a place of fire, a place of suffering, and a place of clamor, hell. Now, here's the third part of my message. What are some truths? What are some truths to see when considering this law that God gave here in Leviticus 20? Well, I have four things I want to mention, and all of them are very, very important. First of all, idol worship is devil worship. That's what it is. We saw that in the psalm we read just a minute ago. In Psalm 106, we read, "Yea, they sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto devils." Idol worship is devil worship. When you read, this is what I meant a few minutes ago, when you read the Ten Commandments as they're given in the 20th chapter of Exodus, and remember the Apostle Paul said concerning one of them was the first commandment of promise. Honor thy father and thy mother. But you cannot help, when you read those commandments, you cannot help but notice the second commandment, which forbade making any image of anything in heaven or earth, idolatry. It forbade that. You cannot help but notice that those who practice that, it says there, who hate God. who hate God. Idol worship is devil worship, and idol worship is the product of hating God. Now, you and I know tonight that idol can be anything. Now, we think of an idol, a statue or something we see people bowing down to. Yes, those are idols, no doubt about it. This was an idol, this Molech, in which they placed their infants in its heated arms. Yes, this was an idol. But an idol may be anything that comes between the Lord and our souls. Anything. Remember, Paul called covetousness, which is idolatry, he said. Yes, idol worship is devil worship, and idol worship is condemned in the Word of God. There, you cannot make anything to resemble God. He is invisible, and the invisible God became visible when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, not through idolatry. A second truth that comes to my mind is natural men, I mean men apart from the grace of God, it just seems that natural men know that forgiveness of sins must come by sacrifice. There must be a sacrifice to put away sin. Just seems like no matter when a tribe, this doesn't happen anymore, I'm sure, but back in the last century when tribes were discovered that nobody knew about in various dark places of the earth, but yet they found that no tribe was ever discovered that did not have a code of morality. And there were certain laws against certain things. And to appease whatever God they worshiped, they believed there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a sacrifice. Natural men just seem to know that. It just seems to be inherent in us that to offend the holy Lord God, our Creator, that for us to be reconciled unto Him, for our sins to be put away, there must be a sacrifice. A sacrifice that He will accept. And that sacrifice, it seems men know, must be precious. It must be costly. Psalm 49 in verse 8 says, "For the redemption of their soul is precious." What could be more precious than a man's children? What could be more precious to a man than his children? And yet willing to offer his children in sacrifice to appease a dunghill God. That's what the commentators call these dunghill gods. You know what a dunghill is? That's what all gods are, other than the true and living God, Jehovah, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Micah. Look over with me to Micah, one of these minor prophets. Chapter 6, if you will, Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. Micah 6, verse 6. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Those questions are asked, but now here's the answer. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, Robert Hawker, as far as I'm concerned, he explains that last verse better than any other commentator that I've ever read. He said this, if we explain verse 8 under the terms of the gospel, the meaning will be plain. To do justly, that's what it requires of us, to do justly. We confess that in ourselves we are nothing but sin and justly deserve the wrath of God. That's the first thing he requires of us, to do justly. Secondly, to love mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ is himself God's mercy to sinners. And in himself and his blood and righteousness comprehends the whole mercy of salvation. That's what he requires of us, to do justly, to love mercy. And third, to walk humbly with God. Daily, as we go through this life, confessing our sinfulness and our need of grace. Grace every day. A fourth thing that I would mention is, what a yoke of bondage. When you read this law here in Leviticus and read a few chapters there, what a yoke of bondage the Lord Jesus Christ has freed us from. That's what Peter called it, wasn't it, in that council that they had at Jerusalem, the law of Moses, a yoke of bondage. I mean, there's so many different ways you could become unclean and so many things you had to do. You had to watch everything you did. I mean, what a yoke of bondage has the Lord delivered us from? The law of Moses. We're not under that law. That law is good and righteous and just, no doubt about that. But I'm so thankful today that Christ has made us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. He that the Son shall make free is free indeed. What a yoke of bondage you see as you read through Leviticus. And the last thing, the fourth thing, how truly amazing is the grace of the Lord. How truly amazing is the grace of the Lord. We saw that Manasseh was guilty of not only this sin, but so much more. Who caused his children to pass through the fire and made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen that the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And yet we read that in affliction, he prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord was entreated of him. Amen. Oh, what hope for sinners. What a testimony to that verse in Romans 5 and verse 20. But where sin abounded, and it did in Manasseh, didn't it? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We sing that hymn sometimes, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Amen. If you can say that tonight, the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. May the Lord bless these thoughts.